Heavenly Father, we thank you for Gareth. We thank you for Kirsten. We thank you for the lovely family that they represent as well. And Lord, we right now just ask for your continued blessing and favor on them in the rigors of ministry. We ask that you'll keep them close to you and that they will just have that assurance of moving forward in what your will and your way is. And we ask for him right now, Lord. We thank you for what you've laid on his heart and ask right now that your Holy Spirit will empower and enable and bring a supernatural brilliance to what he's got to bring today. And by that same Spirit, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will be at work in our hearts so that we are able to receive, that those filters that might get in the way will be done away with, that those distractions will be done away with, and that we'll be able to connect spirit to spirit, heart to heart, that our minds will be transformed and we will be renewed as we go on that glorious journey from glory to glory. Lord Jesus, may your resurrection power be released today. In your precious name. Amen.
Hello. Good morning, everyone. A couple of weeks ago, we were on holidays, and we went up and visited the Creek family. Now, some of you remember the Creek family. They used to come and fellowship here, and then have since moved up to the district of Neil. And we were having a conversation with Alison Creek, and she was just mentioning how most mornings she likes to go out walking. And while she said that, she just turned to me and said, "And I listen to you, Gareth." And I thought, yeah, that's a little strange. And then I thought, no, that's okay. Like 2 years ago, Alison did the 50-kilometre Gospel Fraser fundraiser walk with us. And I'm sure during that 50 kilometres of delirious walking, I had many insights and pearls of wisdom for her. And she was obviously reflecting on some of those, like, never let anyone in Lycra bike pants with hiking poles get in front of you. Ever. Beat them all. It was a fundraiser, but anyway. And I thought, you know, actually, that doesn't work either. That seems a little strange. I can't picture too many people with Lycra bike pants and hiking poles walking around the farms of Neil. In fact, I can't picture too many people walking around Neil at all. I mean, if you're trying to picture this place, just listen to the town name. It's called Neil. Anyway, thankfully, Alison went on to explain that each week their family still downloads the sermons from Great Vineyard and listens to them, and she listens to them while she goes out walking. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I wonder if she read the New Testament. That's for you, Pete. But you see, Alison homeschools their kids, and I knew she'd appreciate this next story, and I figured it's cheaper for me to preach it and her to download it than for me to have to phone her up. So I thought I'd share the story now. The other day, Anna had her first day at school, the first day of prep. Oh. Kirsten cried. I high-fived my way at the school. But you see, what they teach kids at school these days is simply amazing. Anna came home after her first day at school and said, "Mum, Dad, I learnt to read today." I'm going, whoa. And it was a little surprise when I explained to her it took me a couple of years to learn to read. But you see, we were a little backward in the days when I went to school, and it seems like our kids' teachers are going out of their way to demonstrate this. And here's an example. The school does topics right through the term, right across the school, and so one term they did the topic of space. And I thought, well, I'll do my part to help out in this. So we're sitting at the dinner table, and I asked Josiah and Caleb, "Hey guys, can you name the 9 planets in our solar system?" "Dad, there's 8 planets in our solar system. Pluto's a dwarf planet, along with Ceres and all the other ones." Okay. All right, well, let's just eat up our dinners, all right? Just be quiet. We'll eat our dinners. Finish everything on your plate. Eat up all of your vegetables. "No worries, Dad. I'll eat all my vegetables. But, of course, that wouldn't be the tomato, Dad, because, you see, that's a fruit." Well, I wasn't going to be outwitted by those smarty pants primary teachers who are trying to educate our children. "Hey, boys, did you ever notice that the planet that's between Saturn and Neptune has got a really funny name. And when I explained what part of the anatomy that was that you're talking about, there was hours of laughing. Let's see you cope with that, smarty pants teachers, tomorrow in the class. Because you don't know as much as you think you do. Because you don't know in 1893, the Supreme Court of the United States met and unanimously ruled that a tomato is a vegetable. And I don't remember that subsequently being overruled. Only in America. Now calling the matter of fruit versus the vegetable. There's the tomato up on the witness stand, all nervous. Can you believe the Supreme Court of the United States actually met over the identity of a tomato? Now, it's a true story, and it is important to them because back then they had various taxes on importing produce. But seriously, the identity of the tomato in the Supreme Court. But I can only actually think of one other story that outdoes that story, and it's in the Bible. Do you remember as you read through Acts, hopefully you're there, Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem. All the bigwigs have to meet to decide what to do with the Gentile converts. Are they in a different category to us still? Do we need to circumcise them so they're the same as us? Can they possibly bear fruit of the kingdom, or are they still just a pack of veggies? Or more likely the Jews would say, are they still a pack of Gentile dogs? And before this, in Acts 11, there had been this other mini-type hearing when the first Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And he sort of ends up getting put on the stand, having to defend his work, and probably the work of the Holy Spirit, to the other believers. And before that, Peter had to go through this amazing process. Remember the trance and the vision? Just so that he could actually understand that Gentiles could bear fruit in God's kingdom. If only Peter had listened to Jeff's sermon last week, which I think was on Peter's sermon. Yeah. Do you remember that one? Do you remember that Peter preached at Pentecost on Joel chapter 2? He says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people or all flesh. And last week, Jeff took us through that exhaustive hermeneutical study so we could understand that the Greek word for all means what? You were listening. Fantastic. All. But apparently that's not really that clear. Apparently the disciples would have preferred that there was some Greek word that said all flesh and also the Gentiles. In hindsight, it makes the matter of the tomato in the Supreme Court seem quite sensible. If you have got your Bibles here today and there's spare ones on the tables, I'd like you to open up with me to Matthew 15:21, which is a story about a tomato. It's also entitled The Faith of the Canaanite Woman. Matthew 15:21. Now, before you read it, just be honest for a sec. Do you ever read through the Bible and get to a story and you just go, you know what, I reckon that would have been better just left out. Particularly when you're introducing someone to the stories of the Bible for the first time. See how you go with this one. Verse 21. Leaving that place, well, that was Gennesaret, because that's where Jesus had been in the previous story. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Okay, now I don't know about you, but if I was wanting to witness to someone that wasn't Jewish and was a female, so what's that, about half the world's population, I probably wouldn't want to start with this story. Because you see, seemingly this woman's come before Jesus and begged him, and he's ignored her. And then when she's got his attention, he's called her a dog. What's going on? Okay, help us out here. Jesus is with the disciples in the region of where? Tyre and Sidon. Thanks for the help. Well, what's so special about that? This is the only story of Jesus' ministry outside of Jewish territory. He is blatantly in Gentile territory. He's in the middle of the veggie patch here. Tyre and Sidon are in Phoenicia, way further north of where Jesus had ministered. But the story doesn't say that Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. If you've got the NIV, what's it say? He withdrew to that region. And the other account of this story is found in Mark chapter 7, and it highlights this withdrawing by saying the fact that Jesus did not want people to know that he was there. So here's a question. In the stories of Jesus, when did it say that Jesus withdrew? Well, he withdrew when he wanted to have his space with the Father in prayer. And he also withdrew when he wanted to spend time with the disciples teaching them. And this story clearly shows us that Jesus has withdrawn from the public life with his disciples. And if Jesus has withdrawn with the disciples, I'm tipping that he's going to be spending the time teaching them about his coming death to prepare them for it and prepare them for the ministry that's going to come from his resurrection. And so therefore, any encounters which are going to occur during that time are going to be for the benefit of the disciples. And so Jesus and the disciples are out amongst the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, and somehow this woman finds them. And she seems to know who Jesus is. And the story says in Matthew that she's a Canaanite woman. And the account in Mark says that she was a Greek who was a Syrian Phoenician. So how are you going with all those labels? Was she a Canaanite? Was she a Syrian? Was she a Phoenician? Was she a Greek? She shouldn't have been called a dog. She should have been called a bitzer. Not at all. Actually, there was no one in the New Testament times called Canaanites. There was no Canaanite people. But it's an allusion to her ancestry, and the Canaanites were the enemies of the Jews. And she was born in Phoenicia, and at that time, Phoenicia was under the political control of Syria. That's why she's called a Syrian Phoenician. And just Mark puts the fact in that she's Greek just to make sure that we're all on the one page, and it's very clear that she is a Gentile. And she comes to Jesus and cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." So this lady obviously believes something pretty powerful about Jesus, doesn't she? Because she believes his mercy can solve the affliction of her daughter. And she's calling out, "Lord, Son of David." What's a messianic title? Who knows how she came to this understanding, particularly for someone who is geographically and socially so far outside the Jewish faith. But she obviously actually has amazing faith for her circumstances, for someone who was seen from so far from God, someone from Phoenicia, someone who was a descendant of the enemy, someone who was a Gentile. And she seems to have found Jesus. So the question is, what is Jesus' response to this remarkable lady of faith? Nothing. Is it because he doesn't have time for her? He's so busy spending time teaching the disciples? Well, no and yes. No, it's not because he doesn't have time for her. Yes, it's because he's doing something for the disciples. Jesus doesn't answer the woman, and so what do the disciples do? Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." What they're saying is, can you please get rid of her? She's annoying us. She's like one of those little yappy dogs when you get to someone's house that's jumping up at you at the front door. Now, something that may be of interest is, did you notice that the disciples don't say to Jesus, "She keeps crying out after you"? They say, "She keeps crying out after us." Well, then why didn't they heal her or her daughter? Why didn't they solve the problem? Because you see, Jesus had already sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal people. He said this, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." Why didn't they just heal her? Why did they go to Jesus and ask Jesus to send this desperate lady away? Well, the disciples knew that Jesus came to the people of Israel, the Jews. That's why they're trying to shoo away this Gentile dog in their minds that's at their ankles.
She just seemed like a pest to them. The disciples had no concept of Jesus going to this lady. They understood that the Messiah had to come to the people of Israel. And you know what? They only understood their own mission in terms of this, which is fair enough to start with, because Jesus, when he sent them out in chapter 10, said, "Do not go amongst the Gentiles or into any of the towns of the Samaritans, rather go to the lost sheep of Israel." But the problem is, the disciples were stuck in this way of thinking. In fact, as readers of the Bible, we have to endure it all the way to Acts chapter 11 before actually Peter is before the other believers having to defend himself that the good news went to the Gentiles and that they had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Let me try and put that into perspective for you. Put your hand up if you listen to some of the Bethel teaching that comes out of America. There's probably a fair few people. I can't remember which of their guys it is, but it's either Chris or Bill who mentions that as you read through Acts, you need to understand that roughly chapter 5 in Acts is about 5 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and Pentecost. Chapter 10 is about 10 years. Chapter 15 is about 15 years and so forth. Now, I'm here to say that is not even a remotely accurate tool. However, it is a fantastic way of understanding roughly the types of time periods across these stories. So remember that 5 and 5, 10 and 10, 15 and 15. It's not perfect, but it'll open your mind up. So here's an example. Acts chapter 18 talks of events while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. Now, historically, we know that he was only in that role between 51 and 52 AD. So we can nail down Acts chapter 18 to 51 and 52 AD. So it's reasonable to say that that's roughly 15 to 20 years after Jesus has come and gone. Chapter 18, between 15 and 20 years. The second half of Acts, Acts chapter 11, just after the story of the Spirit coming on the Gentiles and Peter having to defend himself, is about the church in Antioch. And in verse 28, that mentions events that happened during the reign of Claudius. Well, Claudius was the Roman emperor, so we've got pretty good information about him too. And he was emperor of Rome between 41 and 54 AD. Which means, okay, yes, there's a 13-year window that we're trying to place the second half of Acts 11 to. But at least we can see that it's at least a minimum of 10 years, the better part of 10 years after Pentecost, that this happens. Now, obviously, the template of 5 and 5 and 10 and 10 is relying very strongly also on the fact that Acts is strictly written chronologically. But it gives you an idea, doesn't it? That it is years and years and years after Jesus has died and resurrected and gone, ascended into heaven and Pentecost, before we actually have the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, like Peter preached at Pentecost. And at the time, the disciples were shocked that the Gentiles received the Spirit. They had to have this amazing wake-up call to see what their mission fully looked like. Well, how long have you been a believer for? Has it been years and years and years? How well do you know your mission? How well is it coming to pass to date through you? Seriously, how well do you know it? How well is it really coming to pass through you? To go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. As you go, making disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. Do you want to see what someone on mission looks like? Let's go back to this woman. This woman who's got a burning desire to see healing for her daughter in the midst of a bunch of Jewish disciples who want to send her away, to send her away from the means. And we've got to the point that Jesus, the means, decides to say something. Verse 24, Jesus answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Oh, well, that's the end of the story for the lady, isn't it? Pack it in. Go home. Not at all. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. This lady has got in front of Jesus and blocked the way by bowing her knee. "Lord, help me." And she's been crying out. And you know what? She hasn't stopped, even though there's been no response. In fact, she's been crying out so much that the disciples are just sick of her. She got right in the path of Jesus, knelt down, and blocked the way with her request. Jesus knows this lady's of great faith. He can see it. He can hear it. I'm tipping he can even smell it. She reeks of it. He's not turning her away when he says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel," and she's not being turned away by it either. Jesus is just expressing a part of the truth that the disciples understand at this stage. So how does God incarnate go when he's blocked in by a Gentile woman on her knees asking for help? Verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. My goodness, he's just openly called her a dog. Surely this is the end of the encounter. I wonder what the disciples are thinking by this point. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Well, the account in Mark tells us a little bit more of what Jesus is saying here. Mark 7:27, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's true, the children did have to get fed first. Jesus had come to the lost sheep of Israel. He'd come to restore them and their relationship to him. But from this relationship, there had always been an intended outworking, a mission, which it seems like the Jewish people always had great difficulty understanding. All people on earth, yes, even the Gentile dogs, were to be blessed through them. And Jesus came to restore and reconcile this, even this, a blessing to the nations. And here's this lady waiting for blessing at Jesus' feet. Here's this woman of the nations waiting. And Jesus uses her to demonstrate to the disciples what mission actually looks like. She's been hassling Jesus, calling out to him. She's got right in front of the living God and petitioned for the healing of her child. Don't worry, there's no way God's going to send her away. He loves this stuff. He enjoys demonstrating to the disciples through people like this Canaanite woman what faith looks like. It was him who taught the disciples the parable of the persistent widow. The woman only gets justice because she bothers the judge. And here's this lady yapping at Jesus' ankles, bothering him. She's on a mission, and as soon as she sees an opening, she jumps. She probably first heard Jesus say, first let the children eat all they want, took one look at the disciples and thought, well, they're fat enough. And yes, Jesus called her a dog, but this is something that we can't read. I mean, some translations are not too bad. She would have expected from a Jew to be called that mongrel, scavenging type street dog. But that's not the word Jesus used. Jesus uses an endearing term for a pet dog, or more actually a lap dog. And she's on a mission and she's jumped at this opening. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Whoa, what an answer. She wasn't looking for a knockback from God, was she? She was looking for an opportunity forward. She could have, at that word dog, gone, I'm out of here. But she seems only to have been drawn closer, doesn't she? How are you going with Jesus at the moment? Are you looking to be offended by him next? Or are you looking to be offered an opportunity forward? How are you going with your mission from this relationship? Do you know it? How do you know? How are you going with the vision and info? Have you heard that before again since it was spoken at church? Do you know your mission as a church? Do you know your mission as a people? Are the nations being blessed through you, discipled and baptised? How persistent are you being? Are you calling out to Jesus even to the annoyance of everyone else around you who doesn't understand? Are you getting right in front of Jesus, right in his way on your knees with your petitions, the task set before you? Are you there, ready to pounce at the first opening, full of faith of the abundance that comes from the Lord's table? Now, it'd be helpful to know that something has seriously changed since this story of Jesus with the lady. Because the story was in part preparing the disciples for what was about to happen. And I'm sure that Matthew and Mark, who wrote the Gospels which have this account in it, afterwards it all made sense to them. What's the story that leads into this in Matthew 15? How's Matthew 15 start?
killed you all. Anyone? Wow. Unclean and clean and unclean. That's exactly it. And same in Mark. When you go back to Mark chapter 7, it's led in, the story's led in by Jesus' teaching on clean and unclean. But here we have the disciples with this pet dog sitting right in their lap, and they don't know what to do with her. Well, what's changed since this story? What's changed since first going to the sheep of Israel has been fulfilled? Because it has. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells it like this. The Gentiles, like this woman, who were separated from citizenship in Israel, who were separated from the people of God, who were far away, at the very best got to under the table through the blood of Jesus, have been made close. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has gone. Through the cross, Jesus reconciled both peoples to him to create one new people, which means there's no place to be found through faith of begging under the table anymore. The Gospel of John starts by telling us that those who believe are now the children of God, the children who sit at the table. See, in faith, you can't be a Gentile to Jesus any longer. When the Supreme Court of the United States in 1893 unanimously ruled that a tomato is a vegetable, I must let you in on a little secret, they also acknowledged that actually it is a fruit as well. You see, because the word fruit is actually a scientific name, vegetable is not. It's not a case that you have one or the other. It's not a case anymore that there's Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer children and orphans to be compared against one another. Everyone in Jesus is open fully to his riches. There's no second-rate citizens. There's no one that's supposed to be eating scraps. But while things on earth should have changed, with the Holy Spirit being poured out on all believers, somehow the church today seems to have got stuck back into the Matthew 15 picture. Somehow it seems to have been stuck that these two groups, the disciples and the Canaanite woman. You see, there are those, like the disciples, back in the story, who are at the table. They're at the banqueting table of Jesus, where there's an abundance of the bread of life to feed off. They've been invited a seat at the table and they've accepted it. And they feast. But there's not even a crumb on them when they get down from the table. They eat tidily and politely, get down from the table when they are full. And they have nothing for the nations. They're eating it all to themselves. There's nothing dropping off them so that the people of the world who are starving can get a taste of the bread of heaven. There's not supposed to be believers under the table, but there still is supposed to be bread falling off the table. It's supposed to be spilling over, pouring out. So this might be a bit challenging. Because maybe you know that you're at the table with Jesus, but maybe you're not so sure whether, for example, the Great Commission is really coming from you. It's been a fruit of you. In fact, when I mentioned it before, if you turned it into a checklist, you might have felt like there wasn't many ticks that was happening through your own life. But then there are the others like the woman. She knows her mission and she's passionate about it. She won't relent. She's an all-nations person. But she's underneath the table begging for just the scraps of the kingdom for the supplies of the mission. People are begging for a meal which they're supposed to be sitting at, feasting from. And somehow they've been sold that that's their place. And so they only live off little morsels of living bread for the mission at hand. But I want to tell you something. The truth is we're supposed to be feasting. We're supposed to be feasting. Getting bread everywhere over us. We're supposed to be eating like the Cookie Monster. And of course, just very dry bread. But getting covered in bread, covered in the living bread of heaven, Jesus, and then going out on mission daily. We need to be feasting and then going to the nations. Now, for Ellison Creek and anyone else listening on their iPod, I'm covering myself in breadcrumbs. I don't know if I thought this next bit through, but took a minute, hits the wash, but beards are good for this. And they went down my back. Do you know, I was in the supermarket yesterday and I thought to myself, how do they make breadcrumbs? And all I could picture is someone just cooks this massive batch of bread, then gets a whole lot of kids at a table and says, eat as messy as you can. Get it everywhere. Do you know what? We need to be kids who are messy eaters. We need to be feasting and going on mission daily. Covered in the bread of Jesus. We need to be feasting and going on mission daily. Let's say that together. We need to be feasting and going on mission daily. Let's try that a bit better. We need to be feasting and going on mission daily. No, we need to be covered in bread. Do you know, there's nothing in a day that should happen without intent. It should be one of two intents, either to be at the table of Jesus feasting or out taking the bread to the nations. It's one or the other. Do you remember the Apostle Peter? How it got to the point even where people were lying there sick on beds in the street, that as he walked past, maybe his shadow might come across and heal someone. Do you reckon he was covered in bread? Just falling off him as he walked past. As you see your neighbours, your family, the people at work, at your school, at the shops, do you leave a bread trail behind? And does it lead back to the feasting table of Jesus? Can you imagine a woman coming to you and saying, please heal my daughter, she's got a demon affliction, and just doing this, be healed. Because I tell you, that's what Jesus did. Mark 7:30 says this, she went home and found her child lying on her bed and the demon had gone. The disciples got it in the end. They took the kingdom with them wherever they went. They understood their mission. They had the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And they were as faithful as the Canaanite woman that they'd seen years before. They persisted and they went into the presence of Jesus. They demonstrated their faith. They feasted and they went on mission daily. Now, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing for anyone here. But I'm guessing there's going to be a couple of people who know that they've been called to get up to the table. And I know equally that there's going to be some people that Jesus is calling to get down from the table, covered in bread, and going out. So I'm quite happy to pray for anyone that would like that prayer, that they get covered in bread, they drip it, and they go and freely spill it over people. Does anyone want that? Well, if you want... stand up if you're hungry. You ain't going to eat unless you're hungry. So stand up if you want to do that. I'll pray for you. It could get messy. Is anyone scared of breadcrumbs?
No.
Jeff's got a microphone, which is even scarier.
Yeah. I just want to say truth mediated through personality. But having said that, and I didn't know he was going to do that. Thank you. I also want to say that if you are not feasting and you're trying to give bread away, it is utterly exhausting. And one of the reasons why what we are overcome with a sense of guilt and tiredness is we're trying to give away what we don't have. So it's vital that we feast. If we have learnt to feast and we're either too fearful or too selfish to give it away, then we become spiritual puddings. We have no fitness. And that takes us to a state where we're going to be spiritually unhealthy. So for those who are afraid to get out there and give it away, you need to know if you feast, you will have something to give. And that fear and that sense of not being worthy or having nothing to give will change because you will actually be moving out of the overflow of what you have and of your heart. And if you have begun to enjoy feasting, but you're not in that place of giving away, then you will miss out on the best of what God has got, because the more you give, the more he'll release it. And he's got a bigger shovel. So that's the context for responding.
Amen. Now, I think some people might be worried with the breadcrumbs here. That's the... So tell you what. Heaven, I pray for you. And if anyone actually wants, symbolically, maybe prophetically, some of this stuff, then you can come over the side and I'll do that for you, because I don't want to be hurling stuff on people that don't want it. Does that sound fair? All right. Let's do that. Here we go.
For those who are troubled, we have a vacuum cleaner. Hmm.
Actually, we'll get the demon out first, and then we'll vacuum if you're troubled. You're just a bit of bread. Yeah. Oh, well, that happens. Church is messy. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that you poured it out on all flesh. You poured it out freely. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've invited us to your banqueting table. There's no shortage of food to be found there. Lord, we want to consume the bread of life, the bread of heaven. We want to consume Jesus, the living bread. We want to eat and be full, and then we want to be covered in Jesus. We want to take Jesus out. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that now your Holy Spirit will do a work just to release people, just to release what their thinking is of where they sit, where they stand. You are at the table. Jesus is pulling the seat out, making you a seat of honour. Just accept that now. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can sit at your table. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, there's no one second class. There's no one second class. If you're seeing yourself as second class, that's a lie. Sit up at the table with Jesus in a place of honour. Thank you, Lord, that there's an abundance of you. There's no shortage. And we just want to get down from the table with food now, Lord. We want to get out and go to Berwick. We want to go to Narrewarren. We want to go to Cranbourne, Officer, Pakenham. We know that they're people of the nations, Lord, and we want to take bread out. We want to go into our school place, our workplace, to the gym, to our friends, to our neighbours, to our families, and them actually seeing bread spilling off us. So we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless that. Just Holy Spirit, it's a work that you're going to do, and so we just invite you and welcome you. And thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now I'll get Kel if he's here. No, Kel. Kel there with the guitar. Can you come and lead us in some worship? And if you want some prayer, don't go to the prayer mat. We'll go to the floor, which can be swept. If you want prayer for other stuff, just go to the side, but I'll pray for you. And we've got some bread. No shortage of bread and breadcrumbs. Jeff's got enough if I run out. And you're welcome to do that. And then come back and worship the Lord. Amen. Okay, if you would like just prayer, well, I'll actually cover you. Well, I'll put a little bit.
Yeah.
And I'll pray for you just individually, then let's go out to the back near the roller door.
Yes.
Sounds good?
Sounds good.
Excellent. We know what we're doing.
So we will continue in worship. If you want that, the anointing of the bread, then you head over there. Yes, it's symbolic. Yes, it's a metaphor. But I believe that within that, there is a spiritual blessing released too. Otherwise, we continue to worship. If there's stuff you particularly want prayer for, then you can head for the mat too. Kel. Okay.